Good morning. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and active, and we pray that it would touch our lives today as we come openly before you. Amen. I expect you looked in the mirror this morning, and I wonder what you thought of what you saw. Perhaps you thought, actually, how gorgeous you looked, or admired the way you were dressed, or wondered why your mother's or your father's likeness was looking back at you. Perhaps, like me, you assessed the number of grey hairs that you have, or, like my teenagers, checked out whether any new spots had erupted overnight. Well, this morning, we return to our Psalm series that will take us up to the summer holidays. And in the same way that we look into the mirror to see how we look, the Psalms are like looking in a mirror to find out who we are and what we look like on the inside. They're a biblical way to discover ourselves, what it means to be human. And in so doing, we learn to come before God honestly and without pretending. The usual approach to God's word, and usually the correct question, is to say, what is God saying to me? But in the Psalms, although of course God speaks to us, the primary question is, what should I say to God? Everything that anyone can feel or experience in relation to God is in these prayers. They're the best place in Scripture to explore all the parts of your life, and then to say who you are and what is in you. We need to do more than read the Psalms, but pray them in order to fully learn from them. They train us in how to respond to what God is saying to us. And Psalm 51 is indeed just that. God has spoken. He's confronted David about things that he has done wrong in a way that was absolutely clear. And this Psalm is David's answer. Before we go any further and draw out some pointers for our own prayers, let's look at the event that had led to the expression of this psalm. And there's a clue in the header that Pip read to us. The story goes like this, and perhaps take a moment later today to read the story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. This is how it goes. David, King David, should have gone to war with his army, but he hasn't. One evening, he walks around on the roof of the palace, and he's able to see a beautiful woman named Bathsheba bathing. Regardless of the fact that she's married, he sends for her, sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. David calls her husband Uriah back from the battlefield, but twice Uriah refuses to go home to his wife out of loyalty to the rest of the army, and he stays with the servants. So David's attempt at cover-up doesn't work. Then he sends Uriah back with a letter to the commanding officer, asking him to put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is heaviest, and then withdraw from him so that he will be killed. With Uriah dead, he marries Bathsheba. David could have got away with it, but the final words of chapter 11 record simply that what David had done displeased the Lord. And we realise it's not the end of the story. And then roll on a few months, or perhaps a year has passed. The baby has been born, and God uses Nathan the prophet to come and challenge David via the use of a story. And when David reacts angrily to the story, Nathan is able to say, "But it's all about you," and brings him a strong word from God about what he has done wrong. Psalm 51 is David's response, his humble prayer for forgiveness and cleansing. So because the book of Psalms is something of a manual when it comes to our own prayer life, and in the case of this psalm, particularly when we need forgiveness, I'm going to pull out four instructions that I believe will be helpful. The Psalms are about our openness and transparency before God. So we're going to think in those terms. So firstly, when you pray, be open to the truth. That is, the truth about yourself. In the last psalm that we looked at, Psalm 8, we learned the basic fact that God made us good, that we are part of the wonder of creation. This psalm contains another basic fact, that we have gone wrong. We live in a culture where the word sin feels a bit outdated and where the notion of sin has been downgraded. How we live and behave is much more about what makes us happy, and if it works for you, it's okay. Yet if we're open to the truth about ourselves, we know that the notion of sin is still relevant. We do things wrong, we mess up, we hurt those we love. David's simple response when confronted with his sin was, "I have sinned against the Lord." No ifs, no buts. He accepts his responsibility for it. And in verses 1 and 2, David prays earnestly, asking God to blot out his transgressions, wash away his iniquity, cleanse him from his sin. He says it as it was, as he acknowledged the truth about himself. But perhaps you're sat there thinking, well, I'm not a bad person. I've never done anything as bad as David. I've not murdered anyone and I've not committed adultery. Yet in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he puts together anger and murder, lustful thoughts and adultery. Because it's in our inner life and what goes on in our hearts that sin takes root. And this, Jesus says, is just as serious. Of course, we've got quite good at avoiding facing the truth about ourselves. And when we've done wrong, the excuses come quickly enough. For example, I was rude to that person because I was tired. And in our house, it's been known for someone to say, "It's your fault I'm cross." And that can be the adults. We can blame our upbringing or our boss or our society. And it's there in the Bible. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And as the joke goes, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. David writes, "My sin is always before me. No excuses." He confesses his sin. And he acknowledges two other things. That he has sinned against God in verse 4. "Against you, you only have I sinned. Yes, we wrong others and they are affected. But in the final analysis, our sin is against God. Our sin puts a barrier between us and God." And verse 5 tells us that sin is not just about what we do. It's also something about our human nature. David acknowledges from our birth and conception. Something that we can't put right on our own. We will always default to putting ourselves before and in the place of God. The word sin has I in the middle, and it's about me being first. So when you pray, take a long, hard look in the mirror of God's word. 1 John 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. David did not deceive himself. And so we too should ask God to show us where we've gone wrong. Bring those things before God. And the Lord's Prayer would suggest we should do this on a daily basis. And it's not easy. And I was trying to think of an example and thought just that sometimes if I find, this is what I do, sometimes if I find someone is annoying me, I will ask myself the question, what is it about me that has made me react in this way to this person? And then if I'm honest, I discover the root cause of my annoyance is my jealousy, or that I'm feeling insecure or worried. And that then adds a new dimension to my prayers. When you pray, be open to the truth about yourself. Be open to the way you've let God down, your desire to live without him, your brokenness and your guilt. We have all missed the mark. And secondly, when you pray, be open to change. And this particularly is in verses 7 to 12. David acknowledges his sin and prays for things to be different. He wants to be changed by God. Look at the words he uses. Cleanse me, which is literally unsin me, with hyssop, which was used in an Old Testament cleansing ritual. Wash me, he says, blot out my iniquity, which is the picture that God has recorded all our deeds on a scroll, and then they're scrubbed out and forgiven. He asks for a pure heart to be created in him, as our very nature has been affected by sin from our creation. So we need God to recreate a pure heart in us. Only a creator God can do that. David talks about being renewed and restored. He wants to go back to the closeness he once had with God. He asks for a fresh joy, a fresh awareness of God's presence, for the Holy Spirit to be at work in his life. David would have been all too aware that God had removed his Holy Spirit from the king who had gone before him, King Saul, and perhaps he was fearful that God would do the same for him. David is open to God to touch every aspect of his being, his physical body, the bones that have been crushed. And we too know how our bodies respond when things aren't right in our lives. An argument leads to a headache. We feel tension across our shoulders. David asks God to affect his mind and his will, because that's what the Hebrews meant by the word heart, and also his emotions by giving him a new joy, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. This is how far God's forgiveness reaches in our lives. What amazing words in this psalm that we can simply use ourselves as we come to ask forgiveness and for change. So when you pray, be open to the truth, be open to change, and thirdly, be open to God's love. God doesn't want us to be fixated on what we do wrong. He longs to restore us because he loves us. David begins the psalm by reminding himself and God of God's mercy, of his unfailing love, and his great compassion. Verse 7 can be seen as a declaration of a promise. You cleanse me, Lord, and I shall be clean. You wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. There is great faith in this psalm. David talks of God's acceptance. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. If we come to God all too aware of our failings, he will not reject us. In fact, God is happier with that than he is with great outward show of burnt offerings and sacrifices in verse 16. We don't gain peace with God or ourselves through long and loud prayers, through attending church three times on a Sunday, or giving lots of money. But he will always respond when we come to him with honesty and aware of our own need for him. There is unfailing love and compassion in his heart towards us. We can be confident in that. But maybe you haven't got that faith. Perhaps the guilt is much more real than God's love, and it's hard to believe that God can accept even you. David didn't have a lot to go on. He had the history of his people and his own experiences of God's faithfulness in his life. And we have so much more. We have Jesus, the Son of David, whose blood shed on the cross was, as we remember in communion, the blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is the basis on which we ask for forgiveness. And it's the reason we can be confident that God's answer will be yes. Do you believe it? Dare you believe it? I've had small glimpses of this, praying, feeling useless, asking for forgiveness, and feeling something of God's smile in reply. When you pray, be open to God's love, for it is there for you. He is all too ready to forgive. A heart that is aware of its need for God's mercy and comes humbly to him will not be turned away. And so finally, when you pray, be open to others. This psalm shows us that our forgiveness and restoration affects others through us. When we know we are forgiven and we have a new joy about us, then we can teach others God's ways and they will return to him. Verses 12 and 13 tell us. Witness is powerful from those who know they've been forgiven and set free from parts of their lives that they could not lay to rest until they found Jesus. We should pray for a new sense of what it is to be forgiven and for a new joy about our Christian lives, because that will be infectious and give us opportunities to tell others about Jesus. The last two verses of the psalm tell us that David was all too aware how, as king, his own standing before God impacted on the prosperity of his people. This is true of church leaders too. And I was talking yesterday to someone about the impact when a church leader is engaged in sin, for example, found to be having an affair. The feelings of hurt and betrayal deeply affect the church community and may take time to heal. While, of course, there is a responsibility on church leaders to live honestly and morally, this is also the responsibility of all of us who wish to live lives that are pleasing to God. And I wonder the effect there would be on our life together if we all individually prayed and responded to the message of Psalm 51 and prayed for that restored joy in our salvation. Our experience and this psalm show us that leaders are flawed human beings too. We are all in the same boat. And if we are all always in need of God's forgiveness, then that means we can be gentle with each other when we make mistakes, be more ready to forgive, and more willing to share our vulnerabilities. David confessed his sin to Nathan, and Nathan reassured him that God had taken it away. The book of James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And if you're anything like me, you probably don't like the sound of that. But when you pray, be open to others. There may be times when you need someone else to pray with you and to help you to hold fast to the truth of God's forgiveness. Perhaps there is something in particular that you feel guilty about, and despite the fact that you believe that you have been forgiven, the guilt still hangs on and you can't shake it. This may be a time when you need to go and speak with a Christian that you trust and allow them to pray with you and hear them tell you that you are forgiven. There have been a few occasions in my life when I've had to swallow my pride, go and pray with someone else to finally make sense of things and so experience a new freedom and relief. So as you look in the mirror of Psalm 51 and find your human experience reflected back to you, be open to the truth, be open to change, be open to God's love, and let's be open to each other. And let's pray. As a response, we're going to join in with the confession at the middle of page 3. Together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord Jesus, you cleanse us and we shall be clean. You wash us and we shall be whiter than snow. Open our lips that our mouths may declare your praise, now and always. Amen.